Thank you, young people. What a favorite song. And it can be well with our souls. And we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to start off but in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But this is a passage. This will be an opportunity for it to move to multiple different places throughout Scripture as we study this theme. Together here, and trust in riches. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 17 is where we'll be at. It's pretty important where we put our trust, is it not? Is it the difference between heaven and hell? If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, that is the prerequisite for salvation. That is what God gives us, commands us to do. Place our faith in any other objects, Jesus and something else. My own efforts is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's to rob, as Paul talked about, rob the gospel. How many Old Testament characters did God get upset at because they would not put their trust in God? I think of the Ahaz, where he came to him and Isaiah's got a promise. And he's like, oh, I won't tempt the Lord. And yet he had his own scheme that he was going to use, interestingly enough, money to buy the cooperation of the northern kingdoms over Israel to attack his enemies. And he had it all worked out. His money was going to solve the problem. And God indicted him, and he says, if you will not trust, if you will not have faith, you will not stand. And so he put his faith in the riches that he had. And God brought an end to his kingdom. And so as we look towards this, we see that God cares that we do not put trust in money. Now, we've been studying on money, and we've been dealing probably 6 weeks. We did covetousness. And that's a big theme in the Scripture, and it's a big aspect where our desires can be pulled away at any point in time. Any good desire can become a covetous desire and begin to desire things for ourselves rather than for God. But here's another aspect in which we can fall stray in when it comes to money, and that is trusting in riches. And we find this here in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before your Scripture, and we ask you that you would examine our hearts, that you would understand us and know us, and see if there be any wicked way by which we put our trust in our money. And it is difficult, Lord, because of the aspect that we are rich in this world, and we are prosperous. Lord, you can change that. You could change that at any time. And you will expose in our hearts whether our trust is in you or whether it's in the money that we have. Father, we thank you that you're the one who gives us the things we have. We praise you for that. Lord, help us to use what you've given us and not abuse it. And Lord, may we give you glory as our trust is anchored in your character, in your provision, in your love for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first aspect here, and I think there's an aspect which you can say there's not two different commands. There's probably one unit. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That these two come together. And when we think about high-minded, it's important for us to think about in terms of riches. That is, to be rich is to be high. That's the way that the Bible describes. It says in Psalm 42, verse 29, verse 2, it says, but the low and the high, the rich and the poor together. I want you to all listen up. Now, who would you guess is the low and who is the high? The low is the poor. And I could furnish other examples of this if you wasn't too confident about that. But to be rich is to have an aspect of exaltation. The rich rule over the poor. And say, well, why is that? Why does it have to be that way? Well, if they've got the money and they say, I'm willing to pay someone to do this for me and do that, and I don't have the money, I'm willing to do that. So I'm going to get the money. And you know what happens? The person with the money gets to tell the person who's working for the money what to do. And they become the boss. And that's just kind of how it just works out. Just as it is that the borrower is servant to the lender. And that's just an observation from Proverbs. And so there's an aspect to which wealth does elevate us in that sense. But to be high-minded is to think of oneself as high, to cherish thoughts. And so that's where the danger comes in. There's a danger towards when someone's constantly honoring you and they're constantly giving to you. And sometimes that, you know, can happen, you know, it's very pretty rare, but sometimes that can happen with missionaries. You know, you get to a place where people are constantly giving to you and constantly being kind and constantly putting forth. And the human nature, as sinful as we are, is we can begin to expect it. We can begin to be kind of, oh, yeah. Oh, and when we begin to start thinking that we deserve the way people are treating us. And that's something in terms you have to be honest with you as a pastor. You have to be real careful because people are responding to you. And there's an aspect they respond to the Lord through you. And yet through time and, you know, there are certain temptations that happen to a novice, you know, and that's an aspect. And there's certain temptations that can happen over time. And you can kind of, pride can be something that grows slowly. Yeah, it's always there, but it can really take root. And so there's an aspect of which we can begin to start, because we're wealthy, we can begin to cherish those thoughts about ourselves. Do we think ourselves better than Mexico because of our wealth? You know, think about, there's an aspect of, you know, you name all kinds of different countries and they say, well, I do think America is the greatest nation on the earth. But to kind of examine myself and say, why do I think that? Because we're so prosperous. Look how blessed we are. Look at our technology. Look at our military. Look at all these things. And there's a certain aspect when we say, well, what exactly are we proud about America for? What is it that stirs our patriotism? And there's an aspect of, we can be proud of America in terms of God has used this nation greatly to get the gospel all over the world. 1800s, the gospel went to the United States government would contact missionaries so they could find out about places in the Middle East, in China, in places. It was the missionaries who outstripped any explorers and things in different points because they were going out to declare the gospel. And many of them, and during that time frame, is coming from America. And God has blessed us for that. But too many times we think of ourselves, we can think of ourselves in an exalted way because we are so wealthy. So what does it mean here to trust in uncertain riches? We can be high-minded. We can begin to think of ourselves as greater or more important than other people because of our wealth. But we can also trust in uncertain riches. And I say, when does this happen? Well, it's when you feel secure because of your money. That's an interesting aspect. The proverb puts two proverbs back to back. And one is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. The name of the Lord means that the character, everything that he's manifest himself to be. Because I know who God is, I can run to him and I trust in his character. He's going to take care of me. Verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. So he's got this wall of protection around him. It's the amount of money that he has. Do we ever look at it and say, you know what, I'm okay because I feel secure because of the four figures in my bank account. Maybe five figures, maybe six, maybe seven. You say, what is it about our money that says, okay, I've got this money and that makes me feel secure? There's a reality that there's many, many problems that money can't solve. And say, well, how's God going to teach us to put our faith in him if we've got everything we need? Because God's going to teach us to trust in Him. He's going to put situations in our lives to teach our children to put their trust in Him. Do you and I feel like we're impervious to famine? In America, I have never missed a meal in my life outside of punishment or or my own choice. But I've never gone to the cupboards and not had anything. I've never had that experience in America. We are the wealthiest nation on the earth. Yeah, we'll be fine. Can we begin to think, just because we've always been surrounded by wealth, because we've always been wealthy, that we begin to live in an illusion of protection that is not really there? Because we're going to find out, it says, uncertain riches. The wealth of America is on a shaky, tottering foundation. Let me scroll over to our debt clock. And watch that tick for 3 seconds, huh? And all our wealth combined that we might make in a week is all going to be just, doop, doop. We owe more and we owe more, owe more and we owe more. We're on an unsustainable pattern. And yet, my point here is not to scare us in those things, but the reality is, if something were to happen and we were to have food shortages, or have a hardship here in America, what would that do to us? How would that change our psyche? Would that strike and say, wait a second, my walls are falling down? Because we can feel like money protects us. And there are certain things that money can buy, but the reality is it does not protect you. As we look towards the scriptures here, it says, riches ultimately in this Bible become a metaphor for self-sufficiency. And I'm going to kind of prove that as we go through this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And then there's an aspect, when you think that you are rich, you are truly poor in what truly matters. They got to this place where riches, when you trust in riches, you come to a place where you don't think you need anything. And that's not the idea of contentment in terms of we ought to have contentment with God, but there's a sense in which we begin to stop being desperate towards God. We start to stop calling out to Him in prayer. And we can get to the place where we start crunching numbers before we start praying. And it's only when we get to that place when we realize, wait a second, this isn't all working out. And we begin to get a little stressed about it. Then we say, oh, there's nothing. We get to that place where there's nothing left to do but pray. We've gotten away from our trust in the Lord. It's interesting. Jesus can say it this way. Woe unto you that are rich. Right? Woe unto you that are rich and wicked, right? I mean, there's an aspect to which, but he doesn't add a qualifier. He just has to add the word rich. And what is understood behind that is a rich person, the tendency is that you will come so complacent, you don't think you need God. The opposite of this is in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize how much of a beggar we are. And when God brings us to a place of need and we don't have sufficiency and we can't cover the bills, or we recognize we can't accomplish what God's placed on our feet, on our plate, and the things that God wants us to do, we come to the end of ourselves, that is a blessing. We live in ease. We have no needs that call us to call upon God. Woe unto us. In fact, James chapter 1 talks about this. You can turn over to James chapter 1. We're close there. James chapter 1. It's good to see these words. This is the opening chapter there where he's talking about the trials, and I believe he's using this as a description of how to respond in trials. And so it's one continuing discussion about those trials. And he says, don't let a double-minded man, in verse 8, if you're going to be wishy-washy in terms of your commitment to the Lord in this aspect, you're going to be unstable. And he says, let the brother of low degree, here's this aspect of lowness, is contrasted with richness. Here's the poor man, he is to rejoice in that he's exalted. So you come into a trial and you're brought to the place where you recognize how low you are and how much you need God. Rejoice! Because God's got you in the right place and he's going to exalt you. But the rich, and there's an implied verb, but the rich, let him rejoice that in the trial he is made low. So you go as a rich man, you're walking along and you're saying, I don't need anything from God. I'm not in communion with him. I'm not talking to him. And God sees the woeful condition of ourselves. And he says, I've got to send this trial so that they'll see and bring them low. And then you can rejoice and say, God, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for getting me to this place where I see how much I need you. He says in verse 10, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. This uncertainty of riches. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. If you persist in a self-sufficient attitude, you will wilt in the heat of trials. You have to be brought to the place where you depend and you trust in God. Paul rebukes the Corinthians. He says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. And ye reign as kings. And he's being sarcastic. And he's talking to them in terms they're not. And he goes on and describes the apostles and says, oh, we're the offscouring of the world, but you are well respected in the world. There's something going on here. When the apostles are the ones who are hated and they're poor and they saw themselves as sufficient, he's attacking at the pride of their hearts in that. It's interesting, there was the parable that we looked at last time, or several weeks ago. It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenteous. And it doesn't describe anything else about him except for that he was prosperous and he's just focused on living for today. How about another parable that he gives in Luke? Luke chapter 16. That's the extended. We can turn over that passage. I'm going to read multiple verses, so you feel free to turn over to Luke. We're going to get our sword drill in today. Luke 16. And Luke's got, if you want a theme that's unusual or unique to Luke, an emphasis is the aspect of money. It's very interesting. Luke 16. Verse 19, he gives another parable. And there was a certain rich man, which is clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In this aspect of, he said, verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime didst receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now, I'm glad this is not teaching that if you're comfortable in today, that you're going to, if you're cool in here, someday you're going to burn forever. But it's interesting, in this story, he doesn't give anything describing the rich man other than the fact that he was a rich man. And he had comfort. And he fared sumptuously every day. What's wrong with that? The implication is the very word for rich can become a synonym. For I don't need God. Doesn't talk about Lazarus when he got saved, but he was a poor man. And through his poverty, God led him to saving faith. And the rich man, deluded in his comfort and ease, never came to that realization of his need. and he spends eternity in hell. There's a great danger of trusting in riches. How about, turn over to Luke 18. The rich young ruler. I'll summarize this a little bit. We know that story from our Gospel of Mark study. He comes, he wants to know what good that he can do to receive the kingdom of God. And he wants to inherit eternal life. He says, he tells him the commandments. He tells him he's kept them. And verse 22, he says, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Why is it so hard to see people saved in America? Are we too rich? Are we too prosperous? No, I think revival will come on the wings of difficulty. It's going to bring us to that place of trial when we recognize how much we desperately need God. And I can say, I do need Him. I know I need Him. There's something about when you're in need, when you really know. When I'm praying, "Lord, give us this daily bread," and I don't have 3 months worth of food in my refrigerator. We're blessed. And yet we are in a grave danger. It's interesting that he says here, "They that have riches enter into heaven." You say, "Oh man," the disciples said, "who then can be saved?" He gives that illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Squish a big old camel through that needle. It's impossible for a rich man to enter in heaven. Mark gives us a little clarification. He says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom." If you have put your trust and your hope and your banking on that I'm going to be secure and everything's going to be okay in my life because I'm working and I'm keeping up a good job and I'm going to have enough money, or I'm going to get that degree so I can get that money, or I've made that money and it's in a good CD or it's in a good retirement aspect and I can be secure because I have money, our trust can be moved away from the name of the Lord and be put in riches. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." It's the opposite of being a righteous man. And this is the aspect which I think to some degree Mark talks about. The seed comes out and falls upon the ground, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They deceive. They make you feel secure. They make you feel comfortable. But it's a wall that will fall down, just like the walls of Jericho. It's interesting enough, here in Psalm 52, verse 5 through 7, God says, "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made God not his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." This is where our world is at. There's some things I want to do. There's some things I want to enjoy. I've got some comfort. I've got a life that I've got planned out, and I can't allow God to get in the way of my dream. Dare we say, the American dream? We live for what we want, and we look to the prosperity of this life. You know that you're trusting in riches when you feel like you don't need others. Proverbs 18:23 says, "The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly." Just an observation about life. When you're in need, you kind of, he's like, ah, no, let's just say, put in this language. If you're the boss, you can talk as gruffly as you want to with your employees. But as an employer, you know, I need this job. I got family. There's that thing to say, well, I better be careful how I respond back. And that's kind of the idea that's going on here. The poor realize, I got to choose my words wisely. I might want to say this, but I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm going to talk softly and kindly because I need this relationship. I need this friendship. But the rich doesn't matter. I've got everything I need. I'm wealthy. I don't need you or that. Someone else will come along. We can trust in riches when you feel like you're always right. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. It's interesting. The rich man is wise in his own conceit because there's something about riches that gives you this high-mindedness where you feel confident in yourself and because of my own prosperity. You know, I'm not here to rail on, but it's just a good example that we come to in our own minds. Is there are people that follow our president, you know, President Trump, because he is a successful businessman. And if you've got a lot of money, you must have done something right. And people are willing to listen. People are willing to follow. Anyway, I'm not trying to be political about that. It's just the reality of he's a well-known figure that is very wealthy and prosperous, and people are drawn to that. He wants to see that there's an aspect where you can be prosperous and people can want to listen to you, and all of a sudden you get to the place where you start believing your own propaganda or your own importance. And then you can just be brash, and you can be self-assertive, and at times you can be foolish because you believe your own conceit. And in some ways, as much as I appreciate everything he's done in terms of our country, you can see that played out in his own character at times. And so the Bible is correct. A rich man, we can become wise when we begin to think, yeah, we're right because we're Americans. What are you, a Somali? We can get to that place where this hubris rises up in ourselves because we've been so prosperous. We've got all the right answers. We're the greatest people. God has blessed us. Part of this he mentions here, we ought not to trust in uncertain riches. Let's focus on this uncertainty. The Bible tells us treasure's temporary. Proverbs 27:24, for riches are not forever. And death the crown endured every generation. Do you have power? The same thing with power and money. You know, the Bible talks about, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You say, well, there's a lot of problems that come with money. A lot of times it has to do with when you got to pass it on. You got to figure out, who am I laying it all up for? Ecclesiastes talks about a man who works diligently, and he works hard, and he saves, and he invests, and he gets a treasure, and he has a wealth, and all these things, and he has a son who comes along as a fool, and he leaves it to him, and he squanders it all, and it destroys his family. Isn't there a kind of a stereotype in our culture that the rich kid? What's the stereotype there? Are they known for being hard workers? No. Because they had everything provided for them. Dad's already done all the work. You just kind of ride the coattails, and there can be an entitlement and all these things. This is human nature when it comes to money. The Bible says that riches are uncertain. You lay it up, and yet you can't take it with you. And in fact, they'll leave you while you're still yet alive. Labor not to be rich, the Proverbs say. Cease from thine own wisdom. Oh, it sounds so good. But wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And I've talked about it in my own family. I talked about the gold coming in. Oh, yeah, they've got those. They're looking out for that. But it wasn't just the gold come in. My granddad, my grandmother, they worked hard. They were diligent. They worked in certain areas and they were not very prosperous until they turned after 50 years old. And they started their own tax revenue business. And from their 50s through their 70s, during tax season, they would work 16, 18 hours a day. And they built themselves up a loyal tax customer business in which they just prospered. Some of the principles we're going to find about money and things, they put them to work. They put them to use in terms of those aspects. And God blessed them, and they had a lot of money. There's only my mom. I shouldn't be telling you all this. Like, hey, pastor's got some money coming his way. Well, yeah, you want to be my friend? Good. Well, I expect people to treat me better around here. I'm just teasing. So we've got my mom and her sister. That's going to be the inheritance, just between two. My granddad became, I'm thankful. My grandmother, she was really penny pincher, and she passed away first. And my dad and my granddad became more and more generous as he got older. And he would get a stack of letters from people wanting him to donate. And he lived a long time. And that inheritance was a lot less than what anybody thought when he passed away. Why set your eyes upon that which is not? Riches will make themselves wings, and you think you can count on it, and they're gone. What was valuable today will become worthless tomorrow. Your increases will be swallowed up by your decreases. Income will be taken by expenses. You go, oh man, we got a big windfall over here. One of those in part is the tax refunds are going out this year from the government. They're like, I've never seen such a tax refund all my life. And yet I wasn't one bit happy about it. Because if they're doing that, that means every one of our dollars are less valuable. It didn't mean anything. And we're seeing that happen all around us, inflation. What we thought was valuable, hey, $100 bill. Yeah. I guess I'll still bend over and pick it up. But there's an aspect, things aren't as valuable as they used to be. It's funny to go into New Grill and you see there were prices when they first started. That's discouraging. Start calculating, well, what's the actual, how much has it risen in the time frame? And it's going to keep on going up. Investments that you thought were going to work out fall through. Do you know money fails? People can take wheelbarrows of money and not have enough to buy bread. Promises can be revoked, relationships soured, things you thought were going to work out. Oh, I'm going to be taken care of. I'm just, you know, I don't have to worry because that money, it'll be there. Put your confidence in the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter if your bank account says zero. Your God is still the same. And you can trust in Him. And whether you can buy baby formula or you can't, you have the same God. And whether we go to the stores and we have places where we've always counted on food being there and it becomes more and more difficult to get the things we want to buy, we can still put our trust in God. We do not have to be Chicken Little. We don't have to lose our heads. We can have joy and peace in Almighty God. I'd like us to turn one more time to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. I believe this is our last passage, but I'm not going to promise you. Psalm 49. And this is an extended psalm that's written for this very purpose. Hear this, All ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon a harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. It's God. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Point is, money will not deliver from death. For he seeth that a wise man die, like the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Oh yeah, I'll set up a monument. People will never forget me. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Where is the Rockefellers? Where are these people of the 1930s and the 1940s who had great wealth and great power and great influences? Oh, the Bezos and the Soros and the Zuckerbergs and all of these wealthy people that are trying to control the world to get what they want. 15, 20, 30 years from now, our kids will be saying, so glad they're not around anymore. Of course, there'll be others that rise up in their place that think that they can do the same thing, but the reality is they're going to die and perish. It's interesting that he describes verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You tell me what's more important. Living for the riches that will do you nothing when you go beyond the grave. Or living for righteousness. You know what? The judge won't care how much money we make. It won't deliver you from death, and it won't deliver you from judgment. Job here says, will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Your riches are not going to impact that aspect when you stand before God. And so when we begin to see the true value, as the Scripture begins to lay it before us, and we think that wallet full, bulging in our pocket is a really good thing, or we think that checkbook, that's secure, or that bank account, or that credit card, or everything that we're looking toward in terms of saying, oh, we feel secure and realize, what is the value of these things? They're just tools to be used for the Lord. Don't put your trust in riches. There I've distilled my charge. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Nor be high-minded. Run to the name of the Lord and be saved. Dear Father, I thank you so much that you are the tower that we need. You are the shield. You are the refuge. And Father, we think about our needs. We need food. We need clothing. We need a roof over our heads. Lord, you've told us those things. With those things, be content. And yet, Lord, we have all those things today. We are blessed. We praise you for it. And you've given us abundance. Lord, help us to not put our trust in riches. Lord, I know that one of the areas by which we would know whether we put our trust in you or whether we put our trust in our riches is our willingness to give. Our willingness to part with our riches. And Lord, I pray that you would make them very light things in our fingers. That when you call upon us to give, we give. When we see a brother in need, we meet that need. We can lend unto the Lord. We can give and not ask in return. Lord, help us to show us, O God, as we go through this study, where our trust is. Because where our trust is what we're going to glorify. And Lord, you know if we're not putting our trust in you, we're not going to glorify you. So Lord, I pray you purify our hearts and make us seek after those the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.